Well, thank you guys for climbing up the stairs to get here. Someday we'll get that elevator fixed. I think they're having to find a part, and I think they have to have the part made. I think that's been what slowed things down. But anyway, they asked me to preach this message this morning, so I felt like, okay, I didn't even have to figure out what I was going to do. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians, just to let you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 18. Now, it's a lot of verses, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the beginning verses. But we're going to break this up. We're going to look at 7 to 15, and we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at Paul's example of how he dealt with suffering. We're going to look at his life, what got him through those difficult days. And then we're going to finish up looking at verses 16 to 18 of three keys that we can learn to enduring trials. Three keys to enduring trials. So let me pray and then we'll get started here. Father, we thank you so much that we can come together this morning. Thank you for the Sundays of July. What a great opportunity for our church to get to meet people maybe we normally see on Sundays and to learn about different things about you. So I just pray that you'd bless this month. All the men that are even speaking this morning, bless them, use them in a mighty way. I hope even for me this morning, help me to speak clearly. I hope this class will be an encouragement to those, especially those in here that are going through difficult times. So we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the life of Paul. I think if anybody sets the example of someone who had his focus in the right direction and he was able to endure much in his ministry. Let's look at, as we start out, let's look at a verse that talks about Paul's life. I think it's a verse that really shows you his testimony. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sure some of you are familiar with this verse, these verses. Verse 24 and following. This is Paul's life. This is his ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse, where we can do the second half of 23. Far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. Five times I received from 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And night and day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been laboring hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger, often thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And then it says, apart from such eternal things, external things, there is the daily pressure of me concerned for all the churches. So Paul, this is his life. This was basically his ministry that he had. So Paul lived a life where basically he was chased out of cities, threatened at all times. They even accused him that he didn't have the appearance to be a leader. They made fun of his looks. They felt like he was not equipped to be a leader. He was followed all the time, harassed. This was his life, serving. But we're going to do is we're going to look at his life, kind of a brief overview of his life from verses 7 to 15, and to see how he responds to the pressure he was underneath. Number one, we're going to see in verse 7 here. We're in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It says here, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. One thing that was important for Paul to realize was to be honest with himself of what he was. And he says that he calls himself an earthen vessel. It's an interesting term. It's almost talking about a clay pot. Most commentaries say that he's talking about that he's a clay pot. What are clay pots? They're breakable. They're cheap. They're easily replaced. They're common. And this is how he viewed himself. I think he never wanted to allow himself to get to view high of himself. Remember the time that God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. And what did he do that for? To keep him humble. He wanted to humble him. He was concerned that he might get puffed up. So this is Paul's view of himself. But what's interesting here in verse 7, he has a treasure though, that he's carrying in this pot or vessel. This is what's important. This treasure is the gospel. So as weak and frail as he may be, he is carrying a priceless treasure, and that's the gospel. But I just want to reflect on the view of himself. I think this is important for all of us to learn. I think we all struggle with looking at the fact that we're weak. We don't want to think of ourselves as someone that is weak. We don't want others to know about that. We act as if we can handle things that we really can handle. We don't seek the help that's available. We act as if we can conquer anything that we ever decide to do. We feel like we can fight the battle on our own. It's a failed quest is what it is. It's a self-congratulatory glory of our independence. I think we naturally all want to be independent, do our own thing. That's our natural tendency. The problem is, though, we are not independent. None of us are. We're not created to be independent. We were formed to be dependent on the one who made us, the one who created us, Jesus Christ, and dependent on his grace and his strength. God doesn't hold you a standard of independent strength. He does not expect you to do anything on your own strength. He knows who we are, and he's never shocked or dismayed by our weakness. He has moved towards you in grace because we are weak, and we have no hope in life and death without him. So the person who is shocked and dismayed by their weaknesses is a problem. They're not willing to look at themselves. Maybe they're embarrassed to realize their weaknesses. Makes you want to hide and cover yourself. Well, what is the message we're saying here? The story is of a strong and able Savior who showers us with his grace and strength of people who are fundamentally weak and unable to do anything. And he confronts us with our weakness so we can run to him for strength. He calls us to mountains to climb that we aren't able to climb on our own. He leads us to taste failure, knowing that he can help us through those difficult times, the failures that we make. He works to prove to you how weak you really are so that you'll gladly accept his invitation and his enabling grace and strength. This is Paul's life. Paul knew he couldn't do anything without the Lord. And we're going to see all through this section here of God's strength in his life. There's just no way he could do what he was able to do without God's grace and God's strength. So as we see, he calls himself this earthen vessel, this weak vessel. But as you see at the end of verse 7, he says, the power will be of God, not of ourselves. This is what Paul embraced in his life. And verses 8 and 9, we're going to see this is his life and how he was able to have victory. Verse 8 says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. All the difficulties that Paul went through, God was there in the middle of all of it. He says here, first he says here, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. His life was a life of affliction, pressure, people around him, people wanting to kill him, people wanting to destroy him. The word means pressure, pressure in his life. It's interesting, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, even had the sentence of death within ourselves. Paul, yes, was threatened, but he was never crushed, never crushed. Secondly, he says he was perplexed here, but not despairing. Perplexed could mean maybe he was confused, puzzled by maybe some of the things he was going through. We can all struggle with that. Lord, why am I going through this? What is happening here? I get phone calls from people that are going through difficult times, and they can't figure out what is happening here. I'm sure Paul even went through that time, those times, where he was perplexed. But it says never despairing, never despaired. He never questioned God. He never questioned. He never walked away from the Lord. He says, I forget you. I'm out of here. I can't handle this. He was always clinging to the Lord, even when he didn't understand why. Look at Job. Remember the story of Job. God took everything away from him, other than his wife, who didn't help him much. But at the end of the day, he never cursed God. He never walked away. He had many questions in his mind. At the end of the day, God gave him a lecture of, Lord, were you there, Job, when I created the earth? Were you there when I created you? Were you there when I created the earth? just trying to remind Job of who he is. We can sometimes put God in a box, in our little box that we have, and we forget to lose sight of how awesome he is, how amazing he is. All right, let's go on here. So he said, not perplexed, but not despairing. Verse 9, he says, persecuted, but not forsaken. His life was full of persecutions. People were hunting him down, following him, pursuing him, day in and day out. This was his life. Many times he would have to go from city to city to get away from people after him. He'd have to keep moving around. But what's interesting is, this is a profound statement, but never forsaken. And when I think of that statement, my mind goes to Romans 8, 35 to 39. Let's turn to Romans 8, 35 to 39. This is a good verse to read to yourself sometimes when you feel like God has turned his back on you and maybe the Lord is just not there. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, justice is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We need to memorize this to ourselves, that no matter what we're going through, he's always there in the middle of it, even though it may not feel like he's there. He is there. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4 as we move on here. It says here, so he says, persecuted, not forsaken. He says, struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is all God's strength. Struck down. He was beaten and taken out of a city one time. He was beaten. They dragged him out of a city thinking he was dead. And Lord sustained him through that. He was in prison. He was imprisoned for many years. The Lord sustained him all the way to the end. All the way to the end. All right, so now we're going to move to verses 10 to 11 here. And this is talking about, this is an amazing statement that he makes here in verse 10. I remember the first time I read this, I go, what is he talking about here? It says, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in my body. Caring about the body of Jesus. He's basically carrying the sufferings that Christ went through. He could identify with Christ, with his sufferings. And this was part of his life. Caring about the body of the dying Jesus. And you know, he was being accused a lot by the false apostles that the reason he was suffering because God was angry at him. God was punishing him. God was angry at him. They would find any thing they could to attack him. And yet that's not the case here at all. He was serving the Lord faithfully. And so we should not be surprised when we suffer as Christians. Let's turn to John 15. John 15, 18 to 21. Good reminder for us. John 18, 15 to 21. Sorry, John 15, 18 to 21. John 15, excuse me. John 15, 18 to 21. John 15, 18 to 21. It says, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We're to be hated. I'm sure many of you have probably experienced that hatred. And I think we're seeing more of that today in our country. I think that's going to continue to escalate, the hatred towards us. We stand for God, and people can't handle that. I think in some ways they'd like us to get out of the picture, get these Christians out of here. You know, it's interesting. Statistics say there's close to 5,000 Christians that are martyred or killed every year in this world. There have been millions, they can't even count how many, millions of Christians that have been killed for their faith over the years. Millions of Christians that have been killed. This is part of being a believer. This is part of being a believer. We suffer for Christ. Interesting to turn as we go back to 2 Corinthians of dying here. He says, caring about the dying body of Jesus. And I think Paul lived a life of dying daily. 1 Corinthians, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 31. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Says here, affirm, brethren, by the boasting of which you I am in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. This is the way he lived his life. He was willing to self-sacrifice his life for the Lord. You don't have to turn here, but Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is his life. This should be our lives. Are we willing to die for Christ? Are we willing to suffer for him? That's the question we all need to ask ourselves. And then he moves into verse 11 here, which is just carries over on this point. 2 Corinthians, go back to. In fact, verses 10, 11, and 12 are all talking about the issue of death. Verse 11 says, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our flesh. That term delivered over is the same term that was used when Jesus was delivered over to die. Let's turn to Matthew 17:22. Matthew 17:22. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will raise him the third day. The apostles struggled with understanding this. When Jesus told them he was going to be delivered over to death, they go, what are you talking about? What do you mean you're going to die? This is, was Paul's life. He believed that he was going to be delivered over to death in his life. A great reminder of the hatred the world has for Christians. And this is why he identified in his life with Christ in such a special way. This was his sacrificial service. He believed that his death, his life and death was going to work for the good. As we go back to 2 Corinthians 4:11. Verse 12 says here, so death works in us, but life in you. This was his testimony of living a life of never knowing when he was going to die, knowing people wanted to kill him and destroy him, and yet all he really concerned about was the people, the Corinthian people, to get the gospel out to them no matter what. So he says, death works in us, but life in you. He was giving them opportunities to have eternal life and willing to sacrifice his life for these people. This was his testimony. This is the kind of life that he lived. And we can really thank the Lord for those faithful people that have given their lives over the years. Great stories. Those are great books to read on the martyrs of the faith. There are some great books out there. Jim Elliot is one of the great stories. When I was a brand new believer, I read that story of his life. He was reaching out to the Aka Indians, and obviously him and there are two or three other men that were with him that were also killed for their faith. That really hit me between the eyes of how they sacrificed their lives to minister to these Aka Indians, and many of them had come to know the Lord. And one specifically came to the Lord. I forget his name. He came to our church some years ago, and he got saved from their ministry. But sometimes we lose sight here. We live in a life where we want comfort, don't we? We all want to be comfortable and have nice places to live, and we want to have all these things. In a sense, that's not wrong. But we have to make sure that we don't get caught up with that mindset too much, where it takes away from our witness for Christ, our witness for Christ. Verse 13, as we move on here, 2 Corinthians 4, talks about the strong faith that Paul had in verse 13 here, 2 Corinthians 4. says, by having the same spirit of faith, according to that was written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul believed strongly in the gospel. He believed in it so strongly. Again, he's willing to give his life for this gospel, to give it to others. And he knew this gospel had power. He knew this gospel. And so he says, I believe, therefore I spoke. And he's telling us, we also believe, therefore we also need to speak. This is a powerful message of the gospel. This is, transforms our lives. It changes us. We all can look at, if I was had a chance to hear all your testimonies here this morning, I'd love to hear them, but time's sake, we can't hear them. But what an amazing miracle how God changed us. We were living a life in this direction, and the Lord changes our heart into a different person. It's a miracle. It's an amazing miracle how God changes us. And that's why how powerful this gospel message is. And this is Paul really believed in that so strongly. And he was willing to die for that. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 9:16. 1 Corinthians 9:16. This is Paul coming from his heart. For I preach the gospel. I have nothing to boast for. I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. We need to have that same kind of compulsion, don't we? To preach the gospel. That should be burning in our hearts to preach the gospel to this lost and dying world that we live in. And that's where our faith is tested, I think. That's where our faith is tested. Those that have weak faith are more caught up in the things of this world, maybe. The world's pulled them away a little bit. Like we can lose sight of what we're here for. We're all here to be lights in this dark world. Otherwise, we might as well go home and be with the Lord. We're all here to be lights in this dark world. And we live in a very dark world. John MacArthur once quoted Martin Luther, and I want to quote Martin Luther. I think Martin Luther had the right attitude about this strong faith and the importance that we be lights in this dark world. He says here, unless we can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and I will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against my conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Martin Luther had that strong commitment to stand for the Lord, whether it was safe or not. It didn't matter. And then if we move on here in verse 14 here of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul again talks about the fact that he looks forward to heaven. So we're going to skip over 14 right now, because that's going to tie in with 16 to 18. But let's look at verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 4:15. As he finishes up this statement by really saying that I do everything for the glory of God and the glory of others. He says, I live my life for others and for the glory of God. He says here in verse 15, for all things for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This is an amazing statement. He says, I do all things for your sakes so that grace will spread. That means salvation will spread in lives around him. He gave his lives to these people around him to be a witness for them. And he gives thanks to God for this and gives him the glory. What a great attitude. And the Redeemer praised him for the blessing of salvation. He was never concerned about himself. He was never concerned about money, the world, things. He was never caught up with things of the world. He was never concerned about being popular. All he desired to do was honor the Lord and be a witness to those around him. Daniel 12:3. I don't know. I got this from John's commentary. Daniel 12:3. I don't think I honestly ever read this. Turn to Daniel 12:3. It's the last chapter in the book of Daniel. Daniel 12:3. I thought this is, I got to read this to you this morning. This is the end of Daniel's life. He may be looking back at his life here, but Daniel 12:3, he says here, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's an amazing statement. We have the true knowledge. We have a great opportunity to influence others around us. What a blessing that is that we have that. All right, so now we're going to finish up here on the three points that sort of go along with the theme of this message I was going to give. Verses 16 to 18 we're going to look at. Verses 16 to 18. And we're going to look at three key things we need to learn if we want to deal with suffering. Three reasons that we can endure suffering. And the one verse that we'll be looking at, obviously, was the name of it was in this class, a momentary light affliction. We'll see that in verses 17. But before we get into 16 to 18, I want to go back to verse 14 because this kind of ties in with 16 to 18. Verse 14, Paul is saying, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him. He lived his life for eternity. He couldn't wait to have be resurrection. And many times in his ministry, he would say, I wish I could be absent from the body and present with the Lord. I think we could all say that sometimes in our lives. Lord, I want to go home and be with you. I'm getting tired here. I'm sick and tired of this world. I'm sick and tired of what's going on in this world. And Paul at times had that thought, but he knew he needed to be faithful to the end. He needed to be faithful to the end. But eternity was on his mind all the time. So that's what we're going to look at in verses 16 to 18. It's all about eternity. I think earlier on in my ministry, I had a chance to meet Johnny Erickson Tada. And when you're around her, you know what she wants to talk about? Heaven. That's all she wants to talk about. And then she wants to sing songs about heaven. And one time I had some guys over. I took some seminary students over to see her. And she has a chapel. In fact, you should all go and visit where she works at. Her facility is amazing where she works in Agora. She's got the most amazing place. She's got a chapel in there. She has a cafeteria. She has a studio where she does a radio program. It's an amazing place. You definitely need to go sometime. But I took some guys out there, and first thing she says is she talked to us out when she met with the guys was heaven. And then we went down to the chapel and sang some songs about heaven. So this is where she has her focus. She's an amazing woman. She has been through so much in her life. The oldest living quadriplegic, I believe, in the world. She's lived a long time. She broke her neck when she was 17, and she's now 73, I think. Longest oldest living quad. She's an amazing testimony woman who loves the Lord. And you know who she's closest to? Pastor John. She's always overseeing Pastor John. She's been over to see him all the time. They're very close. They've had a really loving and close relationship for years. She was there when John's wife broke her neck many years ago in the hospital. She's been to see John in the hospital over the years. They've had a real special relationship. All right, let's look at verses 16 to 18 here. We talked about the fact we live in a fallen world. Tough times, yes. Job 5 says that man is born from trouble as sparks fly upward. Jesus warned Christians in John 16, 33, in the world you will have much tribulation. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. James 1, 2 says, our lives will have unexpected turns. Loss, disasters, pain, and persecution will mark our lives. So where should our focus be? All right, we're going to look at three things here in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. Number one, we realize that we need to have strength. We can't do this on our own strength. And we're going to see that here in verse 16. He says, therefore, do not lose heart, but though your outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Interesting, he says, do not lose heart. Before he gets even started here, he wants to encourage us, don't lose heart. Pastor John says in verse 1 here, he uses the same term here, do not lose heart, and he says here, it's a strong Greek term which refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. That was not how Paul, though, responded to these attacks he faced. The task of ministering the new covenant was too noble to lose heart over. Since God had called him to proclaim it, Paul would not abandon his calling, and he trusted the Lord that he would give him the strength that he needed. That's the mindset we need to have. We are called to minister to one another, to share the gospel. Don't lose heart. God will give us the strength. Because he says our outer man is decaying. We're getting old. I look in the mirror. Yes, outer man is decaying. Look at myself in the mirror. I go, who is that old man? So we all know our outer man is decaying. We're getting older. It's an earthen vessel that he talked about here in verse 7. It's our mortal flesh, our physical bodies are slowly and constantly decaying from birth to death. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that we were created in dust and we go down and end up in dust. I had the experience a couple years ago to go to the morgue with Phil Manley. He used to teach a class at the USC Hospital for seminary students, and I took a two-week class with him. Greatest experience I ever had in my life. Greatest experience I ever had in my life. He is the most amazing man. He served at that hospital for 50 years, I think, and his dad served in there before him at USC Hospital. He said, "Rick, we're going to go to the morgue today." So he took me down to the morgue. First thing I noticed when I walked in was a smell. It wasn't a good smell. I had to hold my nose. It was so bad. Look into these bodies. They're about ready to be cremated. And here these bodies are. They've just deteriorated. Some of them, people just died recently. Body is just deteriorating. I couldn't even look at it. It was amazing. It was surreal to see that. This is a fact that our outer man is decaying. And the aging process is for all of us. And there's no way to get around it. We can take care of yourselves. Good. That's good. A good thing to do. But the inner man is what we're looking at here. He says, that's what's important. That's where we're going to get our strength, is the inner man being renewed day by day. That's where we're going to get our strength to be able to handle whatever. The inner man is Christ working in our heart. It's our heart. It's our soul. It's what's going to live forever. That's what's created it forever, is our inner man. Our bodies are all going to deteriorate. We're going to get new bodies in heaven. Praise God for that. Ephesians 4:24 says, we put on the new self, our new self here. As Christians, we have new hearts. This is our new self, which is in the likeness of God. It's been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. We have this new heart, and we have the Holy Spirit, and this is what's going to give us the strength. God will give us that renewed strength inside. That's why we can say in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul really grasped on these truths. These are the truths that he really lived out. Colossians 3:10 says, we need to put on the new self, though. And this is where we can get strong. We don't go to the gym to get this kind of strength. How are we going to get this kind of strength? Having that close relationship with the Lord, being in the Word, getting to know Him, knowing the Bible, being active in the church. This is where we can get that strength, even though our outer man is perishing. Some of the greatest joys I have is visiting somebody in the hospital and who's dying. I'm not happy to see them dying, but the joy is to see someone who really has loved the Lord. Here they're laying in bed. They're like 90 pounds. They're about ready to die, and they have this joy. And I usually go home from that saying, I didn't do anything for this person. They ministered to me. That's the greatest joy you can have. Here's a person that loves the Lord. Even though their body has deteriorated, they know where they're going, and they can have this joy through, in spite of all that. That's some of the most profound experiences I've had over the years. I remember one dear lady that I went to visit. I'll never forget this woman. She probably weighed 80 pounds. She'd had cancer, been struggling with cancer for years. I come in to see her, and she's got verses she wants me to read. They're all about heaven. We spent an hour just talking about heaven to each other. So this is the fact that our inner person is really what's special. Our hearts are special. We want to have the right heart. Number two, if we get back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 now. Here we get to the momentary light affliction here. It says, for a momentary light affliction is producing us for eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is a profound verse. This is a verse that is so much in this verse. First, he says, momentary light affliction. What's he talking about here? He's looking at our sufferings in view of two things here, heaven and suffering. Which is going to be heavier? Which is going to have more impact on our lives? Heaven, not the sufferings. We weigh and balance our sufferings compared to the blessings of heaven. This is what he's doing here. Momentary light affliction, though, is an interesting term. It talks about being weightless, kind of. Now, affliction we talked about earlier, intense pressure or suffering around in our lives. But Paul realizes that life is short. Life is short here. And that's what he's focusing on here. And let's look at a couple of verses to talk about this. Let's turn to James 4:14. As us, those of you that are in their 60s or 70s or 80s here, can understand when I say life is short. It seems, I have a funny story. I have a guy that wants to serve in special ministries. I played baseball with this guy back in 1969 at North Hollywood High School. I haven't seen this guy in years, but it seemed like just yesterday that I played baseball and I played with this guy. It's been years ago. And that's how fast our lives fly by, especially as we get older. All right. Let's look at James 4:14. James 4:14. I think this is also said in other parts of the Bible. I just got my new study Bible here. The pages are sticking together. I lost my Bible last week. Can't believe that. Can't find it. James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." Vapor and that just vanishes away. It's an interesting term, vapor. It's like when you see smoke that puffs just kind of up there and then it's gone. A puff of smoke, and it goes away. Then let's look at Psalm 90 real quickly. Psalm 90, verse 5, 6, and 10. Psalm 90, verse 5, 6, and 10. Moses wrote this psalm, by the way. It says in Psalm 90, verse 5, "You are swept away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and spreads in toward evening. It fades away and withers." Then we go down to verse 10. "As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or induce to strength 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow." We live our 60, 70, or 80 years here, and it flies by. It flies by. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Romans 8:18. It says here, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to reveal to us." And let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, talking again about the shortness of our life. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. We'll go from verse 3 to verse 6. Verse 3 to 5 talks about heaven. This is such a blessing. It talks about the fact, it says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Talking about heaven here. What a blessing that we have this hope. Living hope. Then in verse 4, he says, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable." He says, it's imperishable. It will never fade away. It will never decay. Then he says, "It's also undefiled." There's no evil in heaven. And it will never, and he says, "It will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you." This is all reserved for us. But then in verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been stressed by trials." Again, a little while. This is a short time. A little while. 1 Peter also talks about this. 1 Peter 5. Verse 10, 1 Peter 5, verse 10, it says here, "After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory, Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." It's good to look at our lives from this perspective, even though when we're in the middle of difficulties, it doesn't seem like a little while. Compared to heaven, though, it is just a little while. Lastly, as we go to verse 18 here, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul finishes by saying, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, having our focus on what is right. Looking at things that are important. This is what will help give us that endurance. Our citizenship is in heaven. The things that we are blessed by is the things we can't see. The things that we do see are the temporal world that we live in. Those are the things that we do see, the temporal world that we live in. Let's look at Romans 8, 24 to 25. Romans 8, 24 to 25. It says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that isn't seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." We wait eagerly for it. It's the things that we don't see that are important. And that's all by faith, right? Remember, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. This is where our faith is really tested. But we want to set our mind in heaven. The Bible says, set your minds on things above, Colossians 3:2 says, not on the things of the earth. Remember Matthew 6. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Matthew chapter 6. This is talking about worry, which we all can do at times, worry. Spend a lot of energy on worrying. This whole section here talks about not worrying about the things you have, what you eat. I take care of the birds. I'll take care of you. He says worry doesn't add a single thing in your life, he talks about. But then in verse 33, he says here of Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. And then we go back to verse 19 here in chapter 6 of Matthew. Verse 19 in Matthew 6. Do not store up for treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. We're heaven bound. That's where our focus really needs to be. I think that's what Paul is really trying to drive home here. And it's a test of our faith. 1 John really drives home what we're talking about here. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 to 17. And this is a battle for us. We've got this world that we have to live in. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is the tension we have in our lives. Living in this world, we want to be cautious that we don't get pulled too far into the world. Because the world's philosophies we surely don't want to embrace. This is talking about the world. When it talks about the world, it's the philosophies, the ideology of this world, the deceptions of the world, the evilness of the world. Because the world, who runs the world? Who's the world? Satan runs this world. And we want to be careful we don't get caught up in the things of the world, but of things above. That's what's important. Paul's passion was other people and heaven. That's what his passions was. As I said earlier, he never wanted to become rich. Paul didn't have a mansion. He didn't have a prominent career. And now he was a rabbi. Before he got saved, he was one of the high rabbis of his day. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was high up in the Jewish society. But he rejected all this. He rejected all of this. He realized that the world is passing away. He understood that. It's less. And he understood that one who does the will of the Lord will live forever. Paul embraced this. And that's why the Jewish people hated him so much. They saw how he had changed. He wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin anymore. And who hated Christ the most? The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. They're the ones that hated him the most. So again, we see Paul's testimony here. It's an amazing, amazing testimony that we see. And I think it's a great example for us to how we should live our lives and to see his life. In closing, though, I want to read something here that sort of goes along with what we're talking about here. About living for eternity, the importance of living for eternity. You and I don't always live what we say we believe. There's often a discontent between our confessional theology and our street-level functional theology. There's often a separation between, on the one hand, the doctrines we say we've embraced, and on the other hand, the choices we make and the anxieties that we feel. One of the places where this disconnect exists for many of us is our biblical teaching on eternity. We say we believe in the hereafter. We say that the moment in time we'll leave and won't be here anymore. We say that we are hardwired forever. But we often live with the compulsion, anxiety, and drivenness of eternal amnesiacs. We get so focused on the opportunities, responsibilities, needs, and desires of this world that we lose sight of what is to come. The fact is that we cannot make sense out of our lives unless you look at it from the vantage point of eternity. If God's grace gives us a little better here and now, if it doesn't fix all the sin and the brokenness in the world, then perhaps we believe in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "In Christ we have hope in this life only. We are all of people most pitied, most to be pitied." There has to be more to God's plan in this world of sin, sickness, sorrow, and death. There has to be more than the temporary pleasures of this physical world. And yes, yes, there is much more. And when you live like there's more to come, you live in a radically different way. When you forget eternity, you tend to lose sight of what's important. When you lose sight of what's truly important, you live for what is temporary, and your heart seeks for satisfaction that will never be found and cannot be found. Looking for satisfaction where it cannot be found leaves you spiritually empty and potentially hopeless. Meanwhile, you're dealing with all the difficulties of this fallen world with little hope that things will ever get better. Living as an eternity amnesiac just doesn't work. It leaves you either hoping that you'll be in the paradise that will never be hopeless, for what is broken will ever be fixed. So it's important that we fix our eyes on God as promised. Let the values of eternity be the values that shape your lives today. Keep telling yourself that the difficulties of today will someday completely pass away. Believe in eternity. That can clarify your values and renew your hope. Pray that God, by his grace, will help you to remember that forever is the right attitude to have, not the right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul's example here that we see in your word. Here's a man that lived out his faith. He understood that he was a weak vessel being used by him. He understood there was nothing in him. He knew it was all about you, and you gave him strength to persevere through all the challenges he had in his life. People wanting to kill him and destroy him, drag him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But Father, also what gave him that strength was his focus on heaven. Living for eternal things, that gave him strength. Looking beyond the physical to the spiritual. Father, help us to be mindful that our lives are short compared to eternity. That what's really going to count is when we go to heaven, where we can receive rewards. We'll live in a place where the Bible says there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. Father, we have much to look forward to. But until then, help us to be faithful to where you have us today. Encourage our hearts even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.